So for many of you, this is the last sermon you'll hear this year. One or two of you might manage to sneak in an extra couple before midnight on Wednesday, but probably this is going to be it. This is certainly the last one we've got planned at Reynard Way. So let me ask you, how did 2025 go for you? My answer, I don't know quite how you would answer that, but my answer, being honest, on the whole, has been not great. There's been many positives. The Lord has blessed us. Our family's expanded and it's been good. But it's been hard. It's been a hard year for us. Doing the toddler thing again in our mid to late 40s, it's been tricky. Some of you know for me, work has been challenging. I've faced a bout of depression and I had to take time off work. Mental health hasn't been great over the year. And it's been a tough year for us, for me. To the point where you couldn't do this, but imagine you could present my life to me as a series of CDs, one for each year. You've got a rack of CDs, one starting in 1981, all the way through to 2025, and you said, like, you can get three. I'll take them out of the pile and you don't have to live that year. 2025 for me would be on that list of years I would not want to live through. Just to give you an idea. But I'm not looking for sympathy. That's not the point of it. Some of you have had worse years. Some of you might have had the best year of your life. Maybe you've had your first job. Maybe you got married, first child. And the Lord's blessings to you have been very obvious. Well, that's great. But let's read what Psalm 103 says. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How do you read that if you've had a tough year? And if you missed it, it says it again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And here's the thing, forget not his benefits. So to put that positively, we are to remember what God is like and what he's done. So we're going to just look at it in three kind of sections: how we remember, why we remember, and where I really want us to land is what we remember. That seems to be, to me, the most important thing. So just take a step back and think how the Psalms work. They are something of it's been described as a counselling casebook, actual cases of life and how it works and things that people have actually lived through and struggled with. And they do offer a lot in terms of how we deal with life's problems. And Psalm 103 is, many ways, one of the great psalms of the Bible. Spurgeon, I think it was, described it as a Bible in itself. Just so rich and full of what the Lord is like and what he's done. So we can't possibly do it justice in a single sermon, but we're going to try and just take an overview of it, give you a taster of some of the things God is saying about how we are to worship him. And what that looks like and why in Psalm 103. So let's just start here with how we remember. How we remember. So what does it mean when it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name"? It's a summons, isn't it? To reach down deep and find something within us that overrides that dullness within our faculties. That we're actually going to do something active and think about praising the Lord. It's right, isn't it? It's right and fitting. Whatever year you've had, hopefully, as we read that, and we read those words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," something within you goes, yeah, that's right. We should do that. It, You could define the word bless like this. To bless the Lord means to praise, honor, and worship him. It involves expressing reverence and gratitude to him for his greatness and goodness. Well, I don't think that's wrong. I think that's a start. But there's something more to it than that. That the psalm is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. So we're to look, reach deep down inside ourselves and look for reasons to praise him for all his benefits. And the psalm is not an exhaustive list of his benefits. It lists quite a few of them, but not all of them. There's his counsel, his holiness, his power, his control, his dominion over things, his honor, his majesty. They're all reasons to praise him. But we offer him our praises because he deserves them and because it's right to do that. And it is an active thing that goes on within our soul. That's the point I want us to see. I have borrowed this from elsewhere, but hopefully you'll find it helpful. Imagine, to help you understand what it looks like to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. Imagine there's a spider crawling up your leg. And it's quite a venomous, say a black widow spider. And I happen to see it and I say to you, you've got a spider crawling up your leg. And your reaction is, yeah, I'm busy right now. I'll sort it out in a minute. Don't bother me with it right now. That's one reaction. Another one would be to leap up. Ah, spider, get it off me as quick as possible. So what's the difference between those two reactions? Well, the second reaction tells you that you've heard me in your inmost being. Because the truth that I've shared with you means something. And it demands action. It demands a response. So if you hear me and say, well, there's a venomous spider on me crawling up, and you're not bothered, you haven't really heard. And it works that way with this, what we're hearing about the Lord, with Psalm 103. If there's not an active response, if we're not thinking, yes, I must bless the Lord, then we haven't really taken on board what he's saying to us about what he's done or who he is. And we are summoned to remember because our memories are faulty. That's an effect of the fall, isn't it? We're just more inclined to remember stuff that's a bit more negative, or at least maybe that's just my problem, I don't know. But I think that's something we all share to some extent. So, you know, you come home from work at the end of an 8-hour day, or however long you've worked, and let's say you have a significant event every hour, and out of those 8 hours, 7 of them have been marvellous, and things have gone really well. Just one of those hours, something went terribly wrong. So you get home and your spouse asks you, how did your day, you go, honey, how was your day at work? What's the one that comes to mind? Which of those 8 hours immediately is on your mind? It's the negative one, isn't it? It's the one where it went wrong. Somebody's put it like this. Memory is very treacherous about the things by a strange perversity endangered by the fall. It treasures up the refuge of the past and permits priceless treasures to lay neglected. So something really good happens and you forget about it almost instantly. It's tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. So when we're told to bless the Lord, O my soul, it means we've got to put some effort into it. It's not a half-hearted thing that we can just turn up for and hope that somebody else will do the hard work for us by preparing and thinking about it. Or maybe the music will get us in the mood where we feel inclined. No, we've got to do some stuff ourselves. When you look actually at Psalm 103 and ask the question, is this personal or is it corporate? In other words, are we talking about it together as the Lord's people? Are we talking about it individually as what has the Lord's done for me? You see elements of both of those things in there. So broadly speaking, the first 5 verses you can look at those and see what God has done for you. And if you're in a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those verses speak about your personal experience. He's forgiven your iniquity. He's redeemed your life from the pit. But we praise together as well, don't we? We bless him together. And the latter part of the Psalm 6 onward to 19 talks about things that God has done for his people. Talks about how he made his way known to Moses, and we know the story behind that, how they were oppressed by Pharaoh and God heard their cries and by the hand of Moses led them out of that land of slavery. So we praise him both individually and as the people of God. Now, what's interesting to me about this psalm is, as far as I'm aware, someone might correct me afterwards, but we don't really know the context. We don't know quite where David was at when he wrote this, whether he was on cloud number 9 and when things were really going well for him, or whether he was in the depths of despair. And why do we not know? Because it doesn't make a difference. It shouldn't make a difference. We're commanded to bless the Lord. Now, I did use the word command there. I don't think it comes across as a suggestion. I don't think it comes across as it would be a good idea if. No, we're told we are to bless the Lord. Whether we're in the heights of it's obvious how he's blessing us, or we're in the depths of, Lord, I don't know how much more of this I can take. The command is to bless his holy name. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, one of the things the psalm seems to be urging us to do was it lists his blessings. So do that. You know that old ditty, don't you? Count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, I did that. I brought it with me for a visual aid. I'm not going to show you the list close up because I don't want you to read it. That'd be embarrassing. But on the left, I have reasons to be thankful. And on the right, I have problems. So the length of it's not an exhaustive list, by the way, but you will find the same if you do this. If you do this, that the reasons to be thankful far outweighs the list of problems you've got. And then, if you're brave enough, ask yourself the question: the problems I've got on my right hand side, how much of those are actually surpassed by what's on the left? In other words, they're obliterated because God's in control and these things actually don't matter. Personally, I had nothing left on this lift. Once I honestly asked myself that question, do I have reason to give thanks to the Lord more than I have reason to be miserable? The answer was yes. And we'll talk about why that is in a moment. But yes, if you're bitter, afraid, despondent, then you haven't really taken in what this psalm is saying in your inmost being. There is a place, I know we say it often, but there is a place for talking to yourself rather than listening. You're talking about what God has done and what he's like. It has actually been said, depression, and that's the non-medical type. I'm not suggesting that's not a real thing, but depression in one sense, one cause of it, can be too much listening to our hearts without talking to our hearts. And in fact, actually, I have to caveat this slightly because I'm not a medical expert, but having explored the world of counselling somewhat in the last year, it's very interesting that what you're often told to do is when you're depressed and you're struggling, negative thoughts come to mind, you catch it. You catch your negative thought and you actively replace it with something positive. So you meditate on a positive thought. Where do they get that idea from? Isn't that exactly what you do if you read Psalm 103? They're just copying something Christians have been doing for years. So, but it's good advice, isn't it? Catch those negative thoughts. Because life is tough at times, isn't it? We do have reason to feel discouraged and downcast, but when we read God's word, it gives us a correct perspective, and it helps us to see how things really are. And, you know, there are examples of that in the Bible, aren't there? Job's a great example of, you know, when the report came to him, what happened in his family? What's his response? He said, the Lord gave, a great tragedy in his family. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's hard, isn't it? So that's a challenge. But maybe you've been there. I've certainly had the privilege of speaking to a believer when, you know, you ask them how they are. And there's this list of problems and ill health and all this and that and the other. And you think, wow, that's hard. And then they finish off with, but God is still on the throne and I'm trusting in him. And it's not sarcasm. I'm not saying that. They mean it. They're saying, everything I've told you about, everything that's going wrong, is placed in its proper context by that. That I know God has my back. I know I can trust him. So we've talked about how we remember, that it's to be deliberate, it's to be thoughtful. We've got to be resolved, we've got to be determined to do it. We do it both together and individually. And we do it regardless of our circumstances. We don't know what circumstances David was facing here. So why do we do it? Why? That's the second question. Why is it good to remember the Lord? Well, we can answer that in a few ways, and one of them is we've already touched on, that it's just right, isn't it? It's befitting. God is deserving of all our praises. It's right that we as his people should praise him. But part of that is that's just part of who we are as his people, isn't it? The Psalms 33 say, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. But here's another answer as to the why. What will happen to us if we don't praise the Lord and acknowledge his blessings and goodness to us? Let me just share with you 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter rehearses some of what God has done for him, and he says, his divine power, this is verse 3, if you want to follow, you don't have to. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that's what Peter is remembering about what God has done. But there's a kind of warning there. He says, for this reason, we make every effort, this is verse 5 and following, you should make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, and keep in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a kind of an implied warning there, isn't there? That if we forget these benefits, they will cease to grow. We'll become bitter and downcast. We'll become lacking in goodness and kindness. We can start to forget. We can start to forget the things the Lord has done for us, and forget that we've been cleansed from our past sins. So let's consider some of the things that you may have struggled with in 2025 as the year, and see how God's blessing would make a difference to those things. Say, for example, guilt. Maybe you're racked with guilt over mistakes that you've made and things you just wish you could have undone or hadn't done. Well, verse 3 says, he forgives. I'm back in Psalm 103, by the way. He forgives all your iniquity. All of it, not just some of it, not just the bits that were less unreasonable than the others. He forgives all of your iniquity. The things you've left undone, the things that you've done that you should not have done. He doesn't deal with you according to your sins. That's verse 10. In fact, he separates you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, how far can you go east before you start going west? There's infinite distance, isn't it? And this is said to the Lord's people. You know, at the time, they weren't a picture of faithfulness, were they? The nation of Israel. And yet, they did much to provoke him, is what I'm saying. And yet, he pours out reams and reams of blessing upon them. We have reason to bless God for the things he's not done, as well as the things he has, that he's not treated us as our sins deserve. His mercy is great. For as high as, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And that's worth underlining, those who fear him. So it's not an open ticket to just live however you like. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that those who fear the Lord observe his commandments. So we're not saying you can just live carelessly. But for those who honestly seek to live the Lord's way, we will slip up, we will make mistakes, but God will forgive. His pardon is great. So the question is, do you believe that? Are you standing on that? Perhaps one of your challenges might be your health hasn't been great, or your loved one's health isn't great. And maybe you're facing terminal illness, or maybe your spouse. Who knows? It may be your spouse will leave you this year, by which I mean they may be promoted to glory and you'll remain. It's going to happen one day, isn't it? Every relationship we have is temporary to some extent. In the end, it comes down to us and the Lord. But our God is the God who heals diseases, sin and all its effects, in verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Sometimes that happens in this life, but sometimes it happens when we are with the Lord in glory. Sometimes we have to wait till then for our diseases to be fully healed, but they will be healed by our great and loving God. Maybe you feel somehow hopeless or worthless. Well, he's the God who redeems you from the pit, verse 4, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So God isn't content just to save you, but his love is such that he wants to promote you and bless you in great ways. Perhaps you've struggled with something that's not happened this year. Somebody else has received things that you think, well, I needed that. Maybe not material things, it might be relational things or whatever. But it is in him that true satisfaction is offered. That's verse 5, isn't it? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the scriptures tell us that God withholds no good thing from his people. So, do you believe that? That thing that hasn't happened for you this year, do you believe that God in his loving kindness has seen fit not to allow that to happen for you, for whatever reason? God withholds no good thing from his people. How do we know that? Well, look at what he has given us. His son. His own beloved son. That's the measure of how much he's willing to give. There's nothing more precious than that, is it? So it's not, God is not giving us certain things because they're too expensive or too precious. It's because they're not good for us. God withholds no good gift. Maybe you've been persecuted this year, oppressed. The Lord, in verse 6, it says he executes righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed. He doesn't leave the poor and needy to perish at the hands of our enemies. He works for us on our behalf. He delivers us from evil and from our enemies. He helps the poor and resists the crowd, the proud. That's seen in how he dealt with, I mentioned that earlier, the leading the Lord's people out of slavery in Egypt under that cruel Pharaoh. And he fought for them and won them out. So what the psalm is telling us is that God offers full satisfaction to those whose trust is in him. God satisfies the very soul of man, and it's only in him that we get that deep soul satisfaction and rest. So how do you do with that? How are you getting on in terms of working through Psalm 103 and those kind of thoughts and thinking, what has God done for me? What reasons do I have to bless him? It does us good to remember what the Lord has done for us. So we have touched, I'm going to come to the last thing now, what we're to remember. We've touched on it. We've outlined, and it's not exhaustive even. You're probably thinking, he hasn't even touched certain verses. I can't really fit all of Psalm 103 into a sermon. And even if I did, it's not exhaustive. There are more blessings. So it lists some of the key ones and says, think about this that God's done, and think about that that God's done. And hopefully your heart has been warmed and kind of encouraged as we've looked at that together. But of all these things with which God is blessing us, they all flow from one great blessing. You see, they flow from the fact that our sins are carried away by that great scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that our sins and diseases are healed. It's him who pleads before the Father for us that we would be forgiven and accepted. It's him who gives us meaning and purpose in life. He was willing to do such a lot, so much for our redemption, wasn't he? He became he was willing to humble himself and to go without blessings that we could be blessed, to bring us cleansing, healing, redemption, those sort of things. I talked to you about the fact briefly that 2025 has been a difficult year for me, and one of the things that's been hard for me this year has been the breakdown of a relationship with someone I thought I could trust. They have kind of turned against me in the year that's gone by, and that's been quite hard, not been very nice to deal with. But one of the things that's pretty hard to acknowledge in all of that is that they are, I partly deserve it. I mentioned that I was ill, I did some stuff that wasn't good, and this person has partly got reason to be upset with me. I wonder if that's a challenge we have with relationships, isn't it? That fear that maybe one day somebody would disown us, would kind of just turn their back on us and just not want to know us. Because, I mean, this is something of a personal opinion. I don't think I can prove it from the Bible, but it does seem people are often ultimately self-serving. So what I mean by that is relationships work well when there's mutual benefit. But when that is challenged and there's a risk to the other party, in terms of their well-being, people will tend to withdraw. It's sad, isn't it, within even Christian marriages, that the benchmark is till death us do part. Till death us do part. You know, in sickness and in health, that's what we're aiming for. But sadly, Christian marriages don't always weather that storm. When one party becomes particularly unable or they can fail. Now, I'm not saying that's good. That shouldn't be the case. But relationships can break down when it doesn't suit the other person any longer. When you become an inconvenience, when you become hard work, or when you become a threat to that person. Now, why am I telling you that? What I'm saying is every relationship that you have has that potential. Good friends can turn against you and can desert you. Even your spouse will ultimately leave you, or you may leave them, you know, depending on who's called home first. But here's the thing, Jesus will never leave you. That's what I've learned in 2025 that I want to share with you. Jesus will never leave you. How can I know that for sure? Because he's been in that place. He's been in that place where to desert you and let you go and leave you was the easiest thing for him to do. And what did he do? He stood and he fought for you. In the darkest hour, when the chips were really down, when no one else cared, when no one else was there, Jesus Christ on the cross shed his blood for you. You know, I've wanted to say to people over the last year, you know, please don't judge me by my weakest point. Don't judge me by the moment where I was at my worst. Look at what Jesus did at his weakest point. He saved your soul. That's the kind of man he is. Friends, these blessings that we've talked about from Psalm 103, it's because of Jesus. He's bought these for you. That's why we can read and say things like, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. That's what Jesus has been to you. You know, I said that about this relationship. If ever there's a person who had a reason to hate me, who had reason to disown me for the things that I've done, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? You think of what you've done to him. You think of the pain that your transgression, your sin has caused him. What's he done? Has he walked away from you? Has he left you? Abandoned you? Never. And he's proved it. He's proved that he won't do that. You know, we're talking about remembering. You know, his cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a big stretch to go from there to say, why have you forgotten me? The most important relationship to Jesus Christ, that mysterious connection of the Trinity, which goes back to eternity past, unbroken. We see that in the scriptures, don't we? God in fellowship with himself, in the overflow of that love within the Trinity, creates, and somehow mysteriously on the cross, one of those members of the Trinity cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forgotten by God the Father so that you can remember these great blessings that flow out to you through him. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in loving kindness. He's not inclined to quarrel with you. Verse 9, he'll not always chide. Even when he does, that is inclined. It's that you might repent. You've been foolish. We do it, don't we? We make bad decisions, and the Lord chides us. He, as a father, he comes in, and he desires that we would be restored, not treating us as our sins deserve, not rewarding us according to our iniquities. Is a hymn, I don't know if you would know it, but it kind of helps us with this. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. And then you've got a refrain, a chorus. Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. And what you make of your relationships, what weight you place on your different relationships, but that one is the one on which you can rely. I guess I meant to say this, I need to say this, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there something within you that longs for that? You know, we sense that sometimes, don't we? When people who should love us, who should be there for us through thick and thin, and then that's questioned, and they don't quite act the way they should. Something goes, that's not right. You're longing for that person who will stick with you. Well, you don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ. And if you do believe in him, which I think is most of us, remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. There's so much more in Psalm 103 that I haven't shared. I need to stop. My aspirations for this sermon were low, but if I've at least left you with a compulsion that you need to read Psalm 103 for yourself and pray through it and meditate on why you should bless the Lord, then that's good. A lot of us are not going to work for the next few days. It won't take you long to read Psalm 103. It's God's word. Just work through it. Read it. Like I say, it's not difficult. But look at what's Jesus done for me that I should give him praise and thanks. And then you will say, bless the Lord, O my soul, that all that is within me, bless his holy name. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father God, there is an abundance of reason to bless your name. We haven't really scratch the surface of it this evening, but Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we've just celebrated his incarnation, his birth, his coming to earth as a baby, and we still can't get our heads around that, Lord, but we thank you that he did. We thank you that he came for us. Lord, we were foolish, we were rebellious, we turned against you, and Lord, instead of giving us what we deserve, you came in love. You came to redeem us and cleanse us and to make us your own. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we love him and serve him and bless his name together. Amen.